expository preaching is this, that I don't have to plan to sock it to you. I don't have to plan to give you a thrashing from the pulpit. I don't need to target you. Especially as a local church pastor who has the pulpit almost every Sunday, I just go systematically through a book, chapter by chapter. Sometimes I even have to leave the sermon unfinished to continue the next Sunday. And it was amazing for me as I was preparing for this this Sunday, how the sermon began to come together appropriately relating to our worship place. And the sermon title should bring conviction straight away. Because if you look at this passage in Second Chronicles, and yes, I'm back from Good Friday and Easter and Passion Week to our series on 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. Now we are in 2 Kings, in the middle of 2 Kings, and we'll go on till we finish Second Chronicles. And I have deliberately not taken time to match the repetitions of what is said in the book of 2 Kings and the book of 2 Chronicles. But if you look at this chapter 11 of 2 Chronicles, you have to see that you've got to take it together with chapter 12. It's a unit. But you don't get the whole story unless you also take into consideration 2 Chronicles chapter 24. But we're not going to look at chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles extensively. I told you already that just the title should bring conviction. I hope you come to the Word of God to be convicted by it, not just to be comforted by it and consoled by it. I hope you don't use the Bible as a Linus blanket. Linus blanket. Now that is from Charlie, right? Peanuts. Who uses a Linus blanket? I know I'm ancient of days, from the ancient world. Anyone know? Peanuts? Okay. So anyway, that's an apology for using something that I'm out of touch with this generation, right? Generation next. But anyways, we don't use this as a comfort blanket to just feel, yeah, I had my quiet time today, so nothing will go wrong. And if something goes wrong, oh yeah, I didn't have my quiet time. The double life of King Joash of Judah. Lived a double life. Normally we think double life means he's very, very wicked, but pretends to be very, very righteous. But the double life can also be that you're living a life that is propped up on crutches. You have crutches in your life. And if the crutch is removed, you collapse. You have been propped up. Before going further into the message and the passage, you need to understand that the Bible is very clear. Pastors, elders are, and leadership in the church is absolutely needed. Men of God are needed. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, it says God in Christ gave us gifts, gifted men for the equipping of the church, for the building up of the body of Christ. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of this letter of Hebrews, whose author we are not sure of. And that's wonderful because unlike the Pauline epistles, we cannot say the apostle so-and-so says in Hebrews, we have to say directly the Holy Spirit has recorded in Hebrews. But look at verse 7 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. It says, remember those who led you. So there are people needed to lead you. Now that's a given. You don't debate that. And who are these people who lead you? Essentially, not only, but essentially, not only who spoke the word of God to you. And how do they lead? Not only through speaking the word of God, but also the result of their conduct. Their conduct is important. We have to understand that the man of God should not only be a preacher, but he should be practicing what he preaches. That's absolutely essential. If he's not practicing what he preaches, biblically he is disqualified. No one should preach if you're not living out what you preach. That doesn't mean perfection, but it means, like for all Christians, the direction of his life must be towards perfection. There's no excusing the man of God. No excuses. Unfortunately, we live in a world from the history of the church where there is a lot of tolerance. There should be zero tolerance for unholiness and slipshodness. Unholiness is not only in terms of sin, as we know sin, but also in being lazy and being careless, you know, forgetful, slipshod, indisciplined. All those things count in holiness. So, considering the result of their lives, imitate their faith. So, they speak the word, they live the life, and they have true doctrine. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Again, that's an exhortation. Exhortations means commandments. Commandments are to be obeyed. You don't negotiate this. There's a lot of unwillingness to submit to elders and pastors. And part of that unwillingness is you don't even come. Very often you come after the deed is done and you can't untie the knots. So it's a given in Scripture. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Now, you do the obedience and submission because pastoral ministry is all about watching over your souls. And how? As those who give an account. Whether I like it or not, I am accountable for your soul. There's no two ways about it. So if anyone wants to be a pastor, you are taking responsibility for other people's eternal life. John MacArthur says this, please don't become like me and have such a huge congregation. The more people you have, the more you are accountable. So it's not bigness that matters. It's the responsibility, finally. And if God is the one who's going to take account, he is not going to be unfair. That means he's not going to be just kind in his final judgment. He's going to give you your value. And if it is bad, you get bad value for your ministry. Let's understand that. God is not just kind and nice and forgiving. On judgment day, when he evaluates the pastor, he is going to be just. And so verse 17 ends with this: let them do this with joy and not with grief. That doesn't mean they'll be sad. It's just grief means what? It means sad, mournful, but it also means disappointed and just... When you're not allowed to do what you're supposed to do, that's very grievous. It becomes burdensome. If one has to struggle to help people, and you've faced it too, right? If you go to help people, there are lots of people who don't want help. Oh, no, don't trouble. I don't want to trouble you. I just want to help you. Oh, that independent spirit can lead to grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. No one will care for you if you don't want to be cared for. All right. Having said that, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 11 and 12. And we're going to look at it bit by bit. 21 verses in each chapter 11 and chapter 12. As I said, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, 27 verses in that chapter 24, 2 Chronicles, gives us some further insights into the double life of King Jehoash. We will be dealing with 2 Chronicles when we come to that book in more detail. It's also interesting that his name, Jehoash, is spelt in different ways, even in these two chapters in 2 Kings. As I was saying, in the preparation for this message, I could not but help think how this relates to DCC presently, in the middle of our acquiring a place of worship. How like the king of Judah, this king of Judah, Jehoash, we too might have a double life. We're sincere, no doubt about it. We're genuine. At least that's the face value, and we should take what we see as the norm. I mean, we don't constantly have this attitude of, you know, I can't believe. So we're sincere, we're genuine in our interest in the house of the Lord. We want a place of worship. But we also can be like Jehoash, needing a man of God to keep propping us up. If the man of God is not watching over us or dies, we go back to following our own minds, living our own ways, and sinning our own sins against God. And it's not just about the worship place. We're not talking just about the worship place. We're talking about the way we live our lives. In the daily grind, in the daily struggles of life, how do you live? Are you weak, constantly struggling? Or are you strong in the Lord, with or without a man of God propping you, shepherding you? When you seriously think about this, it is sheer hypocrisy, isn't it? To live like that. To live as righteous people when God's servant is around, but to live your own way when you're not being shepherded. I remember even from the earliest days of my ministry, individuals would come and say, nobody told me. Nobody taught me the Bible. Nobody guided me. And I think, did you have a Bible? Did you go to meetings? Did you hear about Jesus? Why this attitude to put the onus of responsibility on someone else for your own lack of either being born again or living the sanctified life? There was nobody for me. That essentially is the sum total of Jehoash's life. As you look at chapter 11 and 12 of 2 Kings and compare it with chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles. So we start with chapter 11, a convincing good beginning. Look at it. First of all, in the first three verses, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. He had been the king. She rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, while Athaliah was reigning over the land. Athaliah was married to Jehoram, and her mother was Jezebel. So who was her father? Ahab. Those two wicked, evil people. You find that in 2 Kings 8:18. Through her influence, King Jehoram encouraged Baal worship in Judah. We're not talking about Israel. We're talking about Judah. And King Ahaziah happily continued this because he had good influence of his mother. He was the son of Athaliah. And you see that again in 2 Kings chapter 8, 26 and 27. It might be worth our reading those verses, because I've told you about one of the general secretaries of the UESI, Arthur Hope. He used to say, we get and forget. No? God gives and forgives. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab had done, because he was a son-in-law of the house of Ahab. If you don't watch it, you become like all your in-laws. All your relatives. I mean, especially in India, don't we say, log kya kahenge? And we live for what grandmother and some nana and someone, atya and someone else. There are so many relationships. I was talking with some mallus also. And I said, the same, as you can distinguish each relative, each one has his particular title, right? In the vernacular, it's all there. I think only in English. So everyone is uncle and auntie. But all those people who crowd our lives and we have to somehow please this one and that one. And we get influenced if you don't watch it. I really believe when I get confronted with Jesus Christ and his claims in my life, I am freed from every relationship to belong to, first and foremost and primarily to, Jesus Christ. And that might hurt all my earthly relationships, because every time there's a relational issue, I have to ask Is this in keeping with what Jesus wants in my life? And I have to follow Jesus, not my closest relatives. So underline those words, because he was a son-in-law. We're back in chapter 11. During and after her husband's and then her son's reigns, but even after her son died, as we read in the first three verses of chapter 11, Athaliah was firmly in the seat of power. And as she continued in the seat of power, the worship of Baal and the evil that follows false worship continued in Judah. Did you hear me? The evil that is generated out of false worship, that's the issue. You become like the God you worship. We are in cricket fever. At least the fever has died down because India lost. But you keep looking at Chris Gayle and you go like this all the time, right? You keep looking at Chris Gayle and when he hits a real hit, they showed it on TV. Children are behaving like Chris Gayle. They have the cricket bat and they hit and they go this way. Because Chris Gayle goes that way. And for India, cricket is religion, right? Sachin used to be the god. They're trying to replace him with Virat Kohli. You become like the god you worship. We need to understand this. This is so, so key to your behavior. And the transformation that is necessary in your life and mine. It will only come as you gaze more deeply and live more intimately with the God you worship. Worship is very central in all our lives. And the deeper you go into religion, you get deeply influenced by the objects of worship in any religion. And don't think non-Christians are insincere in their worship. Maybe they are more particular and we need to think about becoming more particular in our own worship. They get more detailed. And we need to get more detailed in our true worship. Because their sincerity, the worshipper's sincerity and deep dedication turns the worshipper to become like the object he or she worships. You want to be like Christ? Worship him deeply, sincerely, particularly, constantly, moment by moment. Walk with him. Be consistent in your worship, because worship is not just words. Worship is surrender. Worship is counting him worthy. Someone has spelt out the word worship as worth-ship, giving him the worth due to his being, dwell on his attributes, study his attributes, read books about who God really is. I remember Jordan Khan, a Pathan from Afghanistan, was a partner in ministry with Brother Bhakta Singh Chhabra. And I had invited him for a pastor's conference, and he told the pastors in Nasrapur Spiritual Life Center, 1979 or 80, he said, okay, I'm giving you 1 hour. No intercession, no petition, no supplication, 1 hour. We will spend time only in prayer of worship. The prayer meeting lasted 5 minutes. Because even pastors, we don't know God intimately. How long can you be in the presence of God and repeat to God his attributes? How long? How long can you be in the presence of God and just gaze on his beauty and loveliness? And then all day, as you are busy with all the things that are tainted with our fallenness, how many times do you remember that God exists? Worship must get under our skin. Do you know the value of the Most High God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? You become like the God you worship. The passage says, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram. You know who her husband was? He was the high priest, Jehoiada. And because she was married to the high priest, who was in charge then of the worship of God in Judah, she had access to the palace and the temple and was able to take Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and steal him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. In the original, that is not the kind of bedroom you sleep in. It's the storage place for linen and mattresses. And it's a palatial storage place. And Jehoash was safe for 6 years. And in that 6 years, this queen mother ran the empire. Isn't it amazing that she allowed Jehoiada, the high priest, to continue? In the midst of her loyalty to Baal and Baal's priests, that was rampant. But this high priest was able to still preserve something of the true worship of God. That's amazing. This queen mother must have had some fear of this high priest. And you see that he was a very godly man. If you look at verses 4 to 12, and I'm reading it now, in the seventh year of Jehoiada, in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the Kerites and of the guard and brought them to him in the house of the Lord. Then he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you should do on 1/3 of you who come in on the Sabbath and keep watch over the king's house. 1/3 also shall be at the gate, Shur, and 1/3 at the gate beside the guard, behind the guards, shall keep watch over the house for defense. 2 parts of you, even all who go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. Then you shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, And whoever comes within the ranks shall be put to death, and he with the king, and be with the king whenever he goes out and when he comes in. So the captains of hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. The priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. The guard stood each with his weapons in his hand from the right side of the house to the left side of the house by the altar and by the house around the king. Then he brought the king's son out and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. This lady Jehosheba tells Jehoiada where she had hidden Joash, this little child who was the real king. And Jehoiada starts preparing to get the king his rightful position in Judah. And verse 4 talks about the Kerites. They are also mentioned in verse 19. And if you want to know a little bit about their background, you look at 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 18. And 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 38. We don't have to look at it now. But over there, they are mentioned as the Cherethites. The Cherethites. The Kerites. The Cherethites. They're generally regarded as strong, good men of caliber who could guard and protect, like our Gorkhas. And so you have the Kerites being called by the high priest. From verse 4 to 8, they're taken into confidence. Do you notice it? He put them, verse 4, in the middle of verse 4, he made a covenant with them, put them under oath in the house of the Lord, and then showed them the king's son and said, this is the king. He's been hidden. He needs to be protected by you. And he organizes them. And he also does what? Not only does he take them into confidence, he equips them, verse 9 to 12, with the spears and weapons, verse 10, that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And so there they are, strong men, ready for battle, ready to protect at the cost of their lives. They are those kind of men, the Kerites or the Cherethites. They're equipped and they know how to protect this child who is king, the real king. And what happens? In verse 12, they even celebrate in the temple the proclamation of Joash as the king. Long live the king, they say. Verse 12. Now, from verse 13 to 21, and I'm reading it. When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar. Notice it's constantly mentioned. Joash is the king. He's a child. But he's the king. And according to the custom, he was standing by the pillar, verse 14, with the captains and the trumpeters beside the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason, treason. And Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captains of hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her, put to death with the sword. For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. Verses 13 to 14, she's shocked, right? She's shocked, totally taken by surprise. The man of God was intelligent in planning this. Verses 15 to 16, look at it. Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they seized her. Verse 16. And when they arrived at the horse's entrance of the king's house, she was put to death there. Maybe one of the Kerites just took his sword and chopped her head off. That's the end of a wicked queen mother who had led Judah into false worship. Verse 17, the people are dedicated. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. Underline this, because this is it. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. What is the covenant? That they would be the Lord's people. That's it. All you need to be is what? Be Christian. Be a normal Christian. It means you're a follower of Jesus. That means you will obey him. How much? Completely. And you will be like Jesus. That they would be God's people. And also between the king and the people. Verse 18, Baal worship is destroyed. All the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars, his images, they broke in pieces thoroughly and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Verse 19, to the end of that chapter, Joash begins to reign. Jehoiada took the captains of hundreds and the Kerites and the guards and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guards to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house. And how old was Jehoash? 7 years old when he became king. 7 years old when he became king. And he was seeing all this. What an amazingly, convincingly good start. It carries on a little more into chapter 12. Look at it. Verses 1 to 21. A compromise, sad end. The first 5 verses is contributing for repairing the house of the Lord. The first 5 verses. As I read it, the first 3 verses really talk about second-hand spirituality. Second-hand spirituality. In the 7th year of Jehu, Jehoash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, which means 47 was his age when he finished reigning. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. If you follow the Old Testament and look for Beersheba, it was the hub for false worship. We don't know anything about Zibiah. Maybe she was influenced by all this pagan worship. Joash did right in the sight of the Lord. I told you, it continues into a convincingly good start. All the days of his life, all the days in which, not his life, see, all the days in which Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. Secondhand spirituality, right? You're leaning on the man of God. You'll see, when he dies, collapse. Secondhand relationship with God. Christ is not your own. Your walk with God is not stable. How long will you take to get to stand on your own feet and lead others consistently into holy living for Christ. Only the high places, look at it, compromise, right? Were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. You see, Joash had a problem. He was weak spiritually. He didn't have spiritual backbone. Spineless guy. And therefore, in the old days, we used to see evangelifish, not evangelicals. Made of rubber. Go with the wind. Wherever it blows. While it is good to have a spiritual mentor, while it is good and essential to have spiritual mentors and shepherds, you must have a personal intimacy with Christ and ensure that you are growing and not leaning on your mentor's spiritual strength. That's just like the good kings before him. Joash too was a compromiser. Look at Asa, 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 14. He did the same. Look at Jehoshaphat. He did the same. 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 43. Look at Amaziah. All these are good kings of Judah. But they had this compromise. What was the compromise? A little bit of false worship. So the image of God in their lives was being what? Distorted. A little bit of God, a little bit of Baal or Ashtoreth or somebody else. Look at Ezariah, 2 Kings chapter 15 verse 4. Or Jotham, 2 Kings chapter 15 verse 35. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Amaziah, Ezariah, Jotham. He followed in their ways. Compromise. Little bit. After all, we're human, no? We can excuse ourselves, right? I'm young. It's too hard out there to live for Christ. In the business world, in the student world, in the society in which we live. All right. They did not clean up the worship of false God in their reigns. Then we come back to this. Then Jehoash said to the priests, verse 4. See, there are two ways of giving, required giving and free will giving. Then Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the sacred things which is brought into the house of the Lord, in current money, both the money of each man's assessment and all the money which any man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it for themselves, each from his acquaintance, and they shall repair the damages of the house wherever any damage may be found. They're repairing the house of the Lord. We're only purchasing a house for the Lord. But how to give? In this place, among the Jews, there were taxes. Jewish religious taxes. They were required to give. Are we required to give to the Lord? Think about it. Is it mandatory to give to the Lord? Oh yeah, some people think of tithing, right? And they think that's the mandatory thing. But actually, if we really know what is Christian giving from the whole Bible, you will understand that we have to live as if everything belongs to the Lord, right? Everything belongs to the Lord. And we should ourselves decide some kind of definite amount or percentage of what we have from the Lord to give to the Lord every month. But we don't do that. It is all, you know, whimsical giving in our lives. Have you decided what you will give, come rain or sunshine, to the Lord? Have you decided? And do you give to the Lord? Do you make a covenant with the Lord? This is what I'm going to give. And I'll give it. And I'll trust the Lord every time I give it. Because I've made a covenant with the Lord. And then there is free will, giving more than what you decide. So this is the contribution for repairing the house of the Lord. And we learn some valuable insights from this. But very quickly, look at verses 6 to 16, and I won't read the whole thing, but 6 to 9. They're committed to the repairing of the house of the Lord, but look at it, 6 to 16. I'm not reading the whole passage, but 6 to 9. 2 Kings chapter 12, but it came about that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the damages of the house. What happens? It always happens, right? We start, but we don't continue. We get apathetic. Apathy sets in and needs to be checked. And King Jehoash, see, I said he had a convincing good beginning. Called for Jehoiada, the priest, and for the other priests, and said to them, why do you not repair the damages of the house? And so you see, he reorganizes and restructures the administration of the funds so that the priests are taken away from that key responsibility and it's given to various ones, and a box is put there. Do you notice the box? Verse 9 and 10. Take a chest, bore a hole in it, and keep a box and put it in. And every time you wait and give it to the carpenters and the masons, and you can read it for yourself. Right up to verse 16. Then what happens? It's all organized. Verse 15 and 16, there is trust and responsible allocation. Moreover, they did not require an accounting from the men into whose hand they gave the money to pay to those who did the work, for they dealt faithfully. They are trustworthy. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was for the priests. You pay the priests well, they're not going to pilfer. There was a responsible way of doing this whole thing. But what had happened? Apathy had set in, right? And do you remember what God's word that was read to us even last week says? We'll come to that. As we look at verses 17 to 21, we see compromise Jehoash now giving away sacred gifts from the house of the Lord. What had happened between 16 and 17? Verses 16 and 17. Jehoiada had died. And you get that from 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Jehoiada died after the temple had been repaired. Jehoash is left alone and things fall apart. If you turn quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, you will see that Jehoash began to listen to the priests, the princes. The princes. He had been listening to Jehoiada, but now Jehoiada is dead, so he listens to the princes. Who are these princes? They are the royalty of Judah. And they had got influenced by Athaliah, and they had inherited all this false worship from the time of Rehoboam, carried on by Ahab and Jezebel. And perhaps their loyalty was still to false worship. They were still fresh from Athaliah's long influence from the time of Jehoram and Ahaziah. And so King Jehoash is listening now no more to Jehoiada. The godly man had died. He's listening to these princes. Verses 17 and 18 of 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And then you see verse 20 and 22 for yourselves. You glance at it as I keep speaking. And what is he showing? He's showing his own lack of true character and true spirituality. His hypocrisy, his hollowness, his weakness is totally exposed. And what does he do? If you continue reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, it says God raised up prophets in Israel. And what happened? These prophets came and they spoke the word of God and called Judah back to repentance. But they killed the prophets. And Jehoash himself ordered the killing and murder of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who had been his mentor, for speaking the word of God in his reign. He got him killed. How? By stoning him to death in the temple of the Lord. Zechariah, if you don't shut up, I'll shut you up. This is Jehoash. Convincing, good beginning, but double life, right? Hiding under a veneer of, oh, I want to repair the house of the Lord. I want this worship place for God. I'll give for the Lord. But the spiritual strength of the inner life will make sure that you not only do it for the worship hall, but you do it as we have been exhorted again and again for keeps. In your daily life, you live for Christ. Matthew chapter 23, verse 29 to 35, you know, you look at it in your own glance, and it is absolutely critical for you to understand that even Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry told the Pharisees and scribes that this is exactly how they were. And from the time of who till Zechariah, they had been murderers of the voice of God through the prophets. And God would take vengeance. Now turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 12 and look at verses 17 to 18. The vengeance of the Lord. Then Hazael, king of Aram or Syria, went up and fought against Gath and captured it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 says this was God taking vengeance against the compromise of false worship by King Jehoash. And what did Jehoash do? It says in verse 18, King Jehoash of Judah took all the sacred things. Can you believe it? He is so committed in the beginning to the repair of the house of worship for God. Now he takes things that were sacred and he gives it to save his skin from the king of Syria, just like his ancestors had done. Rehoboam, Asa, even Hezekiah after him, you find in 1 Kings 14, 15, and 2 Kings chapter 18, gave away the holy things from the temple of God to a pagan king because he was attacking. But the Bible tells us that God sent Syria to punish Judah. Turn with me to Haggai chapter. It's almost at the end of the Old Testament. It was read to us. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. I had once been asked to preach on the theme, Consider Your Ways. And you know what Consider Your Ways is all about? It's not about anything except the vengeance of God. See what God does. You have sown much, verse 6, but harvested little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You're seeking to be blessed. You want to be blessed. You want to be blessed. And somehow the blessing doesn't happen or doesn't last. You know why? Because you're withholding from the Lord. Not only in the preparation for the house of the Lord or the repair of the house of the Lord, but for living for Christ. That's the issue. God knows our hearts, does He not? What are you before the Lord? Do you really live absolutely for Christ? Or are you living a second-hand, propped up spiritual life? Some book, some man of God, some meeting, some fellowship. It's all propped up. If you're not living for Christ, there's another passage I must bring to your attention. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. Are you with me? Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. As we end this two-chapter passage of 2 Kings in chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. You know what happens to Jehoash? In this war with the Syrians, he's attacked, he's wounded, he's bedridden. And as he lies in bed, trying to recover, his servants, three particular ones, come and kill him. The ignominious death of Joash. 7-year-old became king under great godly influence. Halfway through, his whole life collapses because he didn't have the reality of walking with God for himself. He dies a wretch. And he's not even buried in the proper place of kings. Our Father, we don't want to reap one day, someday, maybe in our children, maybe even in the 2 days of our life, what we sow. Help us to sow reality into our lives. Help us to walk honestly, genuinely, with Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us to love Him, serve Him from our hearts so truly that it is becoming more and more spontaneous. And we have joy all the time. Because Jesus is real. We joy in Him. And in serving Him. And living for Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.